we've been seeing in our study in Chronicles that God doesn't lead by formula. That's really what we looked at last week, wasn't it? In chapters 12, 13, and 14. God doesn't lead by formula, but he leads by prayer. Anytime that we reduce God to some formula, well, then we're heading for failure. God wants us to continue to lean on him and seek him for what he has for us each and every day. God wants us to be people that are seeking after him and saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? You know, reveal yourself today. There's a lot of pressure in that prayer that D.Y. prayed, to pray, praying for God to show us something new, something fresh today. That put a lot of pressure on me. But I pray that, man, it's not me, but it's just as we seek the Lord, as we seek his word, he's going to reveal himself to us. And that there's going to be something that, you know, he's just showing us very clearly through his word. But it's something that we can be doing each and every day, right? Having this daily bread, this time with the Lord in devotion and just seeking him. And it's not something that's to be formulaic, you know? So we saw that last week with David going against the Philistines, right? Philistines come against him. God, he wants to go up and fight against Philistines. God says, yeah, go for it. And David's like, okay, let's do it. And they go and they get a great victory. And then later on, the Philistines come back again. David is learning now. I better seek the Lord. Even though God said, go the first time, what does the Lord have for us this time? And he prayed and the Lord said, don't go just yet. Wait until you see the rustling in the treetops. You know, we got to wait for that rustling, that wind of the Holy Spirit, just to lead and direct us. And David learned that lesson, importantly, because he was hurt by previously not following that. Kind of putting God in this kind of formula way of doing it, in bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. David had a great heart to do that. That was a great desire to do that. They're setting Jerusalem up in this early, in his early reign now as king. They're setting Jerusalem up to be kind of the headquarters. The city of David is there. And David's going, man, we haven't had the Ark of the Covenant here. We haven't sought the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, since the days of Saul and even, like, you know, days of Samuel. He'd been sitting kind of idle there for a time. And David had a great desire to do it. But he just thought, well, let's throw it on a cart. Let's just wheel that baby right in here. No problem. That's what the Philistines did when they captured the ark, but that's not the way that God had designed for the ark to be transported. David had failed to seek the Lord as to, God, what do you want us to do and how do you want us to do this? And the means are every bit as important as the motive and the desire for doing something. God is concerned with how we carry things out for him. He's in the details. So this endeavor got shut down. The enemy came out, not the enemy came out, but as Uzzah reaches out his hand to stabilize the ark, you remember what happened? He got taken out, you know, dead, right? He's no more. It was a valuable lesson, a hard lesson for David and Israel to learn, that they need to seek the Lord in all things. God wants us to come to him and seek him and to be those that hear from him, to just spend that time and worship before him. But we need to be sure that we're always coming with a heart that's yielded before him. And we recognize that incident with Uzzah, that God is a holy God, right? We need to recognize the holiness of God and our lack of it oftentimes. Because if we don't understand God's holiness, then we don't understand our salvation that well. We don't really fathom what God had to do to save us. You know, we just had the Day of Atonement on Saturday, right? You know, the Jewish calendar is Day of Atonement. And remember on the Day of Atonement, back in the Old Testament, the high priest couldn't just enter in any old way he wanted to or any time that he wanted to. He had to have that reverence toward God. He had to follow God's way of doing it. If he came in without offering sacrifice for himself and dealt with the sin, if he didn't come in at the right time, well, God said, man, that'll be the last time you try doing that because he won't have another chance. That's going to be it for you. Curtains on you. And so we have to be sure that we're seeking the Lord. And that wasn't a God being harsh. With the high priest, Day of Atonement, kind of giving that warning, or with Uzzah, and what happened there. That's not a God being harsh, but a God saying, it's a big deal for you to approach me. It's a big deal for you to approach me. And thankfully, God's given us the opportunity and the privilege to do so, but it's not something that we just take for granted, that we just kind of throw around lightly or you know, take it kind of just at ease. The risk God takes in coming near enough to love us personally is that we will commonize him. We'll think he is like us, but God is utterly perfect and perfectly sinless. And so if we minimize his holiness, then our sinfulness doesn't seem like such a big deal. If that happens, then we minimize our need for a great salvation. The Son of God dying on the cross makes really no sense then. And we lose any sense of our vulnerability to God's judgment. We may come to believe that God loves and saves everybody and all dogs go to heaven. That's wonderful, great news. But we miss out sometimes then on that reverence of the Lord. Remember that movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Susan inquires if Aslan is saved. Remember Aslan, the great lion there, you know, kind of that picture of Jesus. Said, is Aslan safe? Mr. Beaver said, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. That's, you know, we never cower away from God in fear, but we have a holy reverence towards him. He's a good God. We have to understand that God is good. And that he's given us the opportunity and the privilege to approach him and come near to him and worship. But that we still maintain that holiness of God and that awe of God and that reverence before God. David and Israel missed out on that when they tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. But they're learning these lessons now that we need to seek the Lord. We need to get his heart on the matter. We don't just take things for granted or just follow some formula. We need to seek the Lord. And there may be things going on right now in your life where you need to inquire God and seek him for direction and decisions. That's a great privilege we have to do so. And we know that God blesses the person, the church, the nation who seeks him. It's really as simple as that. And so here in chapter 15, we're going to look at worship restored. And then on in chapter 16, we're going to look at worship expressed. All right. So here's David now. And he's desiring again to see the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. Remember, it got taken to Obed-Edom's house there at the end of chapter 14. Remember what happened to the house of Obed-Edom? God blessed it, right? So again, we're seeing there that God's not a harsh God. God's not a God that's trying to rob us of blessing. He wants to bless you, but you've got to follow him. Walk in his ways if you're going to be blessed. Look at what we read in verse 1 of chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and administer before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. So the Ark of the Covenant sat there at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. 3 months now. What was going on in that time? Well, it would seem pretty clear, and we'll see as we go through, that David has been taking some time. First of all, he's been building some houses for himself, but he's been inquiring of the Lord as well. Inquiring as to how to do this right. Seeking the Lord and seeking his word for how to carry that ark and bring it in Jerusalem. Because suddenly David knows that it's the Levites who are to carry the ark, right there in verse 2. David sees this very clearly. Oh, the Levites need to do that. No one may carry the Ark of the Covenant but the Levites there. David had obviously been seeking scriptures for information and direction as to how to go about doing this. Again, that's a good word for us, right? Oftentimes the answers we're looking for are already right there for us in God's word. Oftentimes the Lord's just saying, hey, look into my word because I've already expressed my heart in these matters. Yes, God will speak to us in ways, but it's always going to line up with the word of God. It's always going to match up with the word of God. And as we get into the word of God, we know his heart more often. And we know his leading and direction in our lives because it simply comes and just confirms the word of God. Now some may wonder, if David is building houses for himself, then why did he only prepare a tent for the ark? Well, you remember that the ark, you know, since the days of Moses, was sitting there in the tent, the tabernacle of meeting, right? It was a tent that was, they were called to in Exodus to establish there, to have the ark in. So David's looking at this. He's building houses, yes, but he's preparing a tent for the ark to come in. But we know, as you know, we'll continue on our study, that this is a temporary thing that David is looking at here. Because David has a heart to build a place for the Lord. So David has bigger plans for the ark. As with most tents, it was a temporary shelter. I'm glad for that when I go camping. The tents are a temporary shelter. Praise the Lord for that. But I like that David, and what do we read there? He's assembling all Israel together for this monumental occasion. There's great unity that's developing under his reign that really hadn't been seen up until David being crowned and anointed king. There's great unity among all the people. So all Israel, he's gathering them all together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord. His heart was for the people of Israel to be indeed engaged in this activity that pertained to the Lord, and especially this activity that was related to the worship of the Lord. So he's bringing all the people together for that. Look at verse 4. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren of the sons of Elizaphan. And boy, a bunch of names. Okay, they're all there for us. You can see them right there. Skip down to verse 12. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So David here, and he's got all the Levites, right? He's naming them all. All the Levites are there. And they're preparing themselves to do what was in their heart, but to do it God's way. And we recognize that God's a God of order. They said at the end of verse 13 that we did not consult him about the proper order. And God's laid it all out for them, but they didn't follow it. God's given us his commandments, and they're not suggestions for us. These are things that God wants us to follow along to ensure our blessing. And we have to understand that. Yeah, God's laid out different directions and commands, but they're all to ensure our blessing. Obey them, and you're going to have life, he says. And when we consult him and follow his ways, then there's blessing that flows from that. Now, notice what instruction they were given. It says there in verse 12 that they were to sanctify themselves. That simply means to be set apart. To be set apart from that which will hinder us or defile us from coming reverently before the Lord in worship. And then just to be set apart for the Lord. So to be sanctified means you're set apart from that which is going to hinder you in your walk, Lord. And you're set apart to the Lord. There's a heart of just devotion before the Lord. That's what the sons of the Levites, the family of Levites, were to do as they prepared themselves in the service and in the carrying of the ark here. So they're to be diligent, dedicated to the Lord as they served him. That's a good word for us, isn't it? You know, as we serve the Lord, as we spend time worshiping the Lord, that we sanctify ourselves, that we set ourselves apart from that which is going to distract, get in the way, that's going to hinder us in our walk with the Lord, and that we be those that are diligent and dedicated just in our focus of the Lord, sanctified, set apart from things of the world and set apart to the Lord. So, verse 14, the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And then David, in verse 16, spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari. And there we go, bunch of names right there again. Okay, we've got singers, we've got gatekeepers being listed here, doorkeepers. Look at verse 24. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. I love that. What a great account of this procession. You got all these different instruments. You got guitars. You got violins. You got all these stringed instruments, harps, cymbals. David is instructing all the people to come along and to join in this great procession with instruments, with music, with just, you know, praise unto the Lord. They're all taking part. All the Levites here are all taking part in just the service of the Lord and in praising the Lord. And David just incorporating many people. This isn't a one-man show here. This isn't David saying, just stand back. I'm going to bring this in here. He's incorporating many people here to be a part of this. And God loves it, doesn't he? When people gather together in unity and for the purpose of praising the Lord. And ultimately, when we keep in that place of just the desire of worshiping God and glorifying his name, that's something that greatly unifies us. And we can all come together and have different experiences, different backgrounds, different things going on in our lives. But as we begin just to lift up our voices to the Lord, that's something that unifies us. And here we see this great procession of this great sound and worship. And there's just this unifying factor going on here. And again, different roles to fulfill, singers, musicians, doorkeepers, gatekeepers, all these are working together with that common goal of simply glorifying God. Nobody's trying to, you know, outdo the other person. Nobody's trying to get on the, it's just, we're all in this together and just worshiping and glorifying God. And there's great joy. I love that. Verse 16 says that they're raising their voice with resounding joy. Resounding joy. That's what worship really is, isn't it? It's the resounding of joy. And where does our joy come from? It comes from the Lord, right? It's when we begin to recognize what a great work God has done in our lives, that he has saved us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. And by his grace, we're saved, and that we have life in him, life now, life eternal. That should incite in us great joy. And worship is just the resounding of that joy of the Lord that we have in him. We never should have to come into a place like we do here tonight and be like, oh man, it's going to take me about, you know, five songs before I start, you know, kind of worshiping. Because man, I just had a rotten day, man. These guys better be good. These guys really better work me up into a time of worship, because man, I'm really not feeling right now. Oh, I understand that we might have difficulty in our day. We might have bad experiences. But when we come in, we just need to simply switch in our mind the fact that Jesus, you're still on the throne. You love me. You saved me. I have life in you. I have reason to worship. I have reason to have joy in you. And worship is just that resounding of the joy that we have in the Lord. Let our worship be that. Let us not be those that have to be in the right place, the right mood, the right atmosphere, have the right band that's playing. Let us be those that just say, man, I'm ready to worship because God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's here to meet with me as I come and meet with him. Praise the Lord for that. We have great joy in the Lord. It's a blessing indeed when we just seek the Lord and follow him and worship him. So verse 26 says, and so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master with the singers, right? David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the covenant of the Lord, with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. Notice that it says God helped the Levites. He gave them strength and he gave them the courage to keep going. It wasn't that the ark was, you know, like too much for them or too heavy for them, where they're like, oh man, somebody pray for us. We need the Lord's help here. This thing is like killing us. So heavy. It's not that the ark was too heavy or that they couldn't do it. It was that, man, this is a huge responsibility. I mean, they just remember, they've seen Uzzah be taken out for touching this thing. So now they're kind of saying, going, oh man, this is freaking me out right now. Don't get too close to this thing. You know, this is a heavy job. We got heavy responsibility. And yet it's the Lord that helped them, it says. I love that. You know, sometimes we feel like, God, I can't do that job. I can't handle that. I can't carry that load, Lord. That's too much pressure. That's too much on me. I can't do that. And yet we have to understand, man, when the Lord is calling us and leading us, he's going to help us. He's going to enable us. And as we step out by faith, trusting the Lord, man, there's going to be great blessing. Think about these Levites. What a blessing. They may have gone into this day going, let's get some other people to do it. But man, as they step out in faith and take part, and God helps them and get themselves to Jerusalem, and they're going to be at the end of the day going, wow, I am so glad I got to be a part of what God was doing there. I'm so glad I got to be on the front lines and see what God was enabling us to do and what God was just taking care of, and just the people worshiping him. What a privilege to be a part of that. And notice there's something that we read there In verse 27, David also wore a linen ephod. And he wore this fine linen just as all the other Levites were wearing it, it says in verse 27. So here's David taking the place among the Levites and dressing in the garments that the Levites were to wear as they were ministering unto the Lord. David took off the kingly robes and he took his place among the priests. And that's interesting because it's a great picture for us of our great King Priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about this twofold ministry of Jesus where he came not only as our great king, but he came as a priest here, you know, to bring us unto God. And here's David just being a great picture that wasn't common for, in fact, it was not allowed for kings to serve as priests at all. But here's David taking his place among the priests, and he's becoming a picture for us of what Jesus would be for us, this great high priest and our king as well. Verse 29, it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Oh, man. It's kind of a bummer end to the whole story here. It's kind of like, Michal, what are you doing? Now, remember, it points out for us here, it says Saul's daughter. And Michal is probably, at this point in her life, just kind of allowing bitterness in her life. We had read there in chapter 14, I think it was, that David was accumulating some wives for himself. That was not something that he was supposed to do. That was not the instruction of the Lord, but it was common practice in that day. It wasn't of God. God didn't permit it, or God didn't advocate for that, but he allowed that to happen, but it was not to their blessing. And we see now already that here's Michal. There's this bitterness taking place, you know. She's been taken from Paltiel, her town. She's just now another wife among many. David's replaced her dad and brothers. And so there's this spirit of bitterness that's kind of creeping up in her. There's this just attitude now that she's got. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 6 says that she thought David was humiliating himself, carrying on like that, dancing around, you know, and she's watching this all unfold. She's the last vestige of Saul in this story. She was a chip off the old block with a godless heart at this point, just like Saul had. Some things never change. But understand something, those who do not know our God, those who don't know what we have, they're gonna despise themselves, our passion for the Lord. They're not gonna understand, they're not gonna get it. I heard about an old African proverb that says, those who do not hear the music think the dancer is mad. Those who don't hear the music think the dancer is mad. And here's Michal, obviously with a heart that's not beating for the Lord. Doesn't have a heart that's tuned to the Lord like David's was. And so she sees this passion, this joy, just this act of worship unto the Lord that David's doing. And she's despising him in her heart. We hear in our relationship with God a music that ought to make us sing, bang on tambourines and dance, you know. Maybe not in our church services, but maybe at home in your prayer closet, you can go ahead and do that. But we can have that joy where we're just like, man, God is so good. Makes us just want to jump for joy and dance. And yet the world looks on at that and thinks, those guys are nuts. Those guys are crazy because they don't understand. They're not hearing the same thing we're hearing. They haven't received the same thing that we've received. Expect others to think that we're mad for loving God so passionately. That's exactly what David is experiencing here. Well, in chapter 16, we begin to look at now this worship being expressed now. And look at verse 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. David, upon having the ark now placed in this tent, this tabernacle he erected, he ministered before the Lord, and he went and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Now that's significant because these burnt offerings were this offering of consecration to the Lord. It's where you'd come and you'd bring your sacrifice and it would just be burnt up to the Lord. It was a symbol of just everything being consumed for the Lord is to be a picture of our own lives coming as a consecration to the Lord, where we're just giving everything to the Lord. And the peace offering was interesting because the peace offering is brought in, and you'd offer that up. The priest would put it on the altar there. He would cook it, and a part of it would be given unto the Lord. The priest would receive a part, and then a part would be given back to the worshipers, a very unique offering, this peace offering. So the Lord would receive his, and that, again, just kind of burnt up to the Lord. He would just kind of accept it, and the worshiper would receive a part. And it was like you would sit down and enjoy that. And it was like you were sitting down and enjoying this meal with God, this sweet time of fellowship. It spoke of the fellowship we're to have with God, you see. It's a great picture that in our worship, God just wants to come and fellowship with us. He's invited us in. Yes, we're to come with a right reverence to God, as we've seen and talked about. We're to come and say, God, I am yours, and I'm giving my life just wholly consecrated unto you. But I do that because as we do this, we get to enjoy the sweet fellowship. I get to do that because of the peace I have with you, this burnt offering and peace offering. And so it's a wonderful picture that we see here as David offers up these sacrifices. And after David does this with the Lord, what does he do? He's able to go and minister before the people. He's ministering before the Lord, and then he goes and ministers to the people. You know, we're going to be quite ineffective in our ministry to other people if we're not taking that time just to minister unto the Lord, to be with the Lord, to spend time in fellowship with the Lord. Our place of ministry always needs to flow out of that place of intimacy with the Lord. We need to be those that are sure, man, we're spending time with the Lord in devotion and in praise and just receiving from him so that we can be effective in going and ministering unto others. Place of ministry always flows from that place of intimacy with the Lord. Look at verse 4. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jael, Shemaramoth, man, Chronicles is just killing me. Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. Jael with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So David made sure here that the worship of the Lord would continue regularly and not be reserved only for specific occasions. He's got people in place now where this is going to be continuing on regularly. There's going to be the sound of music, the sound of worship as the priests are coming and just ministering before the Ark of the Lord. The Levites were appointed to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. That's a good thing to do. To commemorate means to record, to remember. That's a great thing to do in our time of devotion with the Lord, just to record, you know, what the Lord has been speaking to us, what he's been revealing to us, to just jot those things down. Or maybe it's jotting down a verse that you read that day. We're just like, man, that verse just really hits me. There's something wonderful that takes place as we record things that it just seems to kind of get lodged a little bit more into our mind, something we take with us for that day, we remember. But to be those that are just remembering what the Lord has done for us. That's what we do at the time of communion, coming to the Lord's table, isn't it? Jesus said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. And it's a good thing to commemorate what God has done for us. To always be remembering and thankful for what the Lord has done. And so these people here are doing just that. They're commemorating. They're giving thanks to God. They're thankful for all that the Lord has done for them. And as they are filled with thanks, what's the response? The natural response when we're thankful for something is just to praise. You know, we're praising the Lord for who he is and what he's accomplished in our lives. So moving into verse 7 now, we look at this psalm of thanksgiving now. It is a great psalm, a great song of thanksgiving written by David. It was written by David to express his thanks and praise of a God who has done great things. Now, each portion of this song is really interesting because it's all correlates with different psalms that we see in the book of Psalms. For instance, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 to 22. Same thing basically that we read in Psalm 105, verse 1 to 15. Verses 22 to 23 here in 1 Chronicles 16 correlates with Psalm 96, verse 1 to 13. And then verses 34 to 36 of chapter 16 correlates with Psalm 106, the first verse, and then verses 47 and 48. So let's read through this here, and we'll make a few comments just on the song of thanksgiving, this time of worship being expressed by David, and then we're going to ourselves move into just a time of worship and just responding to the Lord. Verse 7, on that day, David first delivered the psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Ever been around people that are just complainers all the time? Like, it's just like, man, they just can't stop. They can't help themselves. Like, everything's just like a complaint. You're like going to share a story about something really good, and they just turn around. They're just like complaining about something, you know, and they're just, everything's being countered with a complaint. No matter what's going on, they have something to complain about. And it can be very exhausting, can't it? It can just be like, man, that just wears me out. But as believers, it should never be the case. That should never be the trait or the mark of a believer. Because we're called to be thankful people regardless of our circumstances. We're not relying upon everything going well around us for us to be thankful, for us to be glad, for us to be joyful. Because it all flows from, it all stems from what Jesus has accomplished for us already. What we have in Jesus today. We should be, of all people, the most thankful, the most glad, the most joyful. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, for us believers, those of us that are Christians, we're not trusting in everything to be going our way. For us to be glad, joyful, to be thankful. We don't need those things because we have Jesus. And we know that when we're in Jesus, man, everything may not be rosy around us, but we know that when we're in him, we're safe, we're in good hands. And we know what the ultimate outcome is going to be. All these things are temporary. So we're not relying on these things to provide happiness or joy for us. Those that are complainers simply are just expressing a lack of hope, lack of joy. And as believers, that should not be the case for us. When we're complaining, we're really saying that we don't serve a God who can help us or overcome those issues, speaking words of despair and hopelessness. And we should be, as David says there, we should be making known his deeds among the peoples. See that in verse 8 there? Call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. One way we can do that is by living thankful lives. Living lives where we're just like, man, in all things, there's a hope that we have about us. There's a thankfulness. There's a joy in our lives. Because when the world sees that, they're looking at you going, what's going on, man? Why do you seem to be just in good spirits all the time? Why can't I be like that? And we get to make known the deeds of our God. We get to share with people the reason why I'm so happy, the reason why I have joy in the midst of all things. It's because of who Jesus is, what he's done for us. So it says glory in his holy name, which means simply to boast in the Lord. Let's be those who are just boasting in the Lord. Talk about how great he is. When you're doing that, you're going to find less things to be complaining about. When you're boasting in the Lord, you're giving praise and glory to him. And notice the hearts of those who seek the Lord in verse 10. The hearts of those that seek the Lord are going to rejoice. See, when you're setting your sights on the Lord, being thankful for what he's done, and talking about all these things, well, you're going to have an overflowing heart of gladness. You're going to be rejoicing. You're going to be glad. So seek him daily. Have a dependency on him. Live for him, and you will find great joy there. So in those few verses, we're called to give thanks, to glory in him, to seek him. Now we're called in verse 12 to remember him in the next few verses. Remember him. Look at verse 12. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you are few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So David encourages us to look back on all that God has done for us. And as we do, we're reminded that he is the Lord our God, and his judgments, or really what David is referring to, his righteous rule, well, they're carried out over all the earth. In other words, he's Lord over all. He's in control. God's got his hand on all things here. And the reason we should rejoice and remember him is because he remembers us. David's alluding to the fact that he's remembering that covenant that he made with Abraham, how he would bless him and make him in a great nation. And remember, God made that covenant with Abraham ultimately when Abraham was asleep, indicating and showing that this was an unconditional covenant being made, that this wasn't dependent on Abraham, this was the work of God's grace, in the same way as he saves us. It's in spite of us. It's a work of the Lord. We can't do anything to contribute to it. We just receive it by his grace. And so with this covenant there, the people of Israel, remember, the chronicler is recording all these things as they're returning from exile out of Babylon. Some of them might be wondering, oh man, like, have we forfeited our covenant with the Lord? Are we now like on our own here? And all through these things that the chronicler is recording, he's reminding people that God is still for them and God is still with them. He made a covenant with Abraham that wasn't dependent on Abraham or dependent upon their good. This is something that God had promised, and God's going to uphold that. And notice this covenant was not just about making Abraham the father of a great nation, but it's also about giving them a home, giving them a land. Verse 18, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So we see just in this passage alone here that God prepared a people, he provided for his people, and he protected the people. Even when kings were coming against them, ready to take them out, God protected them. I'm thankful for that in the same way God has prepared us to be a people, to serve him, to worship him. He provides us with what we need, and he protects us along the way. Look at verse 23 here. Now this passage here is what correlates with Psalm 96, verse 1 to 13. We read there in verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Verse 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. So in that section there, David encourages the people once more to make the Lord known. He says, proclaim the good news and declare his glory. See, God's the only one that's deserving of any praise and glory. David says that he's greatly to be praised. Right? I mean, we're not just talking about just half-heartedly coming in and just sort of like, yeah, you know, God, you're pretty cool, you're pretty awesome. He's greatly to be praised. I mean, this is like a wholehearted, this is like everything we've got, recognizing just indeed how great God is. He's great and he's greatly to be praised. It's not something we do just when we're feeling up to it. He is deserving and worthy of all praise. Now we're told to give to the Lord repeatedly here. It says give him glory and strength, verse 28. Give him the glory due his name, verse 29. Now these aren't being given because he doesn't have these things. No, this is done in the sense of giving him the credit of what he already possesses. Just to come alongside and recognize and agree with who God is, right? Give him what is his due and who he is already. Now notice how the section ends. It said in verse 33 that he is coming to judge the earth. Not speaking of the time when Jesus returns to establish this his millennial reign. And so that time that the earth is going to be restored, the curse of sin is going to be lifted, and all of creation, understand, is waiting to be delivered. It says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation is groaning with birth pangs together until now, and they're waiting for its redemption. So when they see Jesus coming back, they recognize this is the time when the earth is going to be restored to what it was intended to be. And notice what the psalm says there. It says in verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. It's going to be an amazing sight when the Lord is returning, and we're going to be with him at his side as he comes back here. And it says in Isaiah 55:12 that the trees of the fields are going to clap their hands. It's going to be a momentous occasion here when Jesus is returning to this earth. I don't know if the trees are going to be literally clapping their branches or swaying like some gospel choir, you know. I don't know. That would be pretty cool. That can happen. I don't know. But there's this awaiting for the Lord to come and redeem all of creation. All of creation is bearing the effects of the curse. And when Jesus comes, it says he's going to judge the earth, but he's going to make all things right. And we're glad for that. We're glad that God has a program when all rights are going to be reversed. We look at what's going on in our world and we go, oh man, how does this stuff happen? What's going on? Why does this evil seem like it prevails? Well, we recognize that God has already prevailed over evil, and he's coming one day. He's going to make all that right. In the meantime, he's allowing these things to happen so that people continue to have opportunity to turn to him. If God were to deal with evil right now, as many people go, why doesn't God? And when we see atrocities that happen, like what we saw in Las Vegas, when we see atrocities happen where it seems like innocent lives are just, you know, being taken prematurely through whatever it be, hurricanes, whatever, we've seen a lot of things happening in the last few months. And people go, if there's really God, why is there evil happening? Well, if God were to take care of all the evil in the world, well, then he would have to wipe out humanity to do so. So there's an element of that within all of us. We've all contributed to the curse and to sin in the world that's caused this evil. Evil is not of God. Evil is a result of our own rebellion against God. And if God were to deal with evil, then he'd have to wipe out all of humanity. But in his grace, he's giving people an opportunity to turn to him so they can be spared, that they can be saved, you see. But we understand as we read a psalm like this that there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the earth, and all things are going to be made right. Every wrong is going to be flipped over. God's going to judge wickedness, and everything is going to be made right in that day. And the very effects of the curse that all of creation is experiencing is going to be turned around. The seas are going to be roaring. The fields are going to be rejoicing. The trees of the fields are going to be clapping their hands. What a day that's going to be. All of creation is going to be taking part in worshiping Jesus, the reigning king. So take heart. Though we see the world in chaos, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to right the ship. Notice what it says in verse 30, the world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. God's got it established. He's got it firmly holding together. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. All the people heard these words. And what do they say? Amen. So be it. Yes. We're with you, David. We're right there. And they praise the Lord. Not only that, but David prays that they will triumph in God's praise. End of verse 35 there. They will triumph in praise. Who led the tribes out of the camp when going into battle? It was Judah. Tribe of Judah. What does Judah mean? Praise, right? So it is with us. As we respond to the enemy by praising the Lord, it throws him off. He doesn't know what to do with that. It frustrates the enemy and gives strength and encouragement to us. May we be those that are triumphing in praise. Man, you might be going through a hard day. You might be in a place where you're just like, man, I'm just so down. Begin to lift up your eyes to the one who has saved you, who has done great things, and begin to glory in Jesus. Begin to praise the Lord. Because as you begin to praise the Lord, man, that's where you will begin to see yourself triumphing over your circumstances, over your conditions, over your emotions, over your problems. As you begin to get your eyes on the Lord, that's what worship and praise is so good for. It gets our eyes off of our stuff and onto the one who is able to help us, who is able to deliver us, who has already delivered us. And we begin to triumph in praise. Well, David wanted to make sure this was not just an occasion that they experienced, but that this would be maintained. So look at verse 37. And we'll close out the chapter as we see this regular worship being maintained. So, verse 37, he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosea, to be gatekeepers. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, burnt offering regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So notice there in verse 40 that they determined to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord. David's learning the lesson, right? He's like, man, we're going to consult the Lord. We're going to look to the Lord. We're going to seek the Lord. And we're going to be sure that we're carrying out what the Lord has directed and said. But notice there, David made sure that there were people tasked with the ongoing work of just ministering before the ark and worshiping God. This is something that was to be maintained, a regular thing that was going on, not just on special events, special occasions, special days, but to be maintained ongoing. And as a people, it says there in verse 33 that as the people returned home, David returned to bless his house. And as all the people returned home, I think all their houses were blessed. Why? Because they've been with the Lord worshiping God. That's the way it's going to be. When we prioritize our lives and see that the worship of God is where it's at, your homes and families are going to be blessed. Because we operate in a culture where church takes a back seat to so many things. Sports rule the day, leisure activities win out. And yet what we fail to see so often is that through the worship of God and just the fellowship of the saints, we gain a much richer experience. And it strengthens us and inspires our families. We get something more of that than we'll ever get out of other activities that take us away from church. There's something that happens as we prioritize our lives and we say, family, we're going to come and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to gather with the saints as we, in unity, just proclaim the name of Jesus. And as we return from there, we will find our homes being blessed, our lives being blessed. Like David, let's be sure that regular worship is maintained in our lives and in our homes, okay? So we'll leave it there. And we'll pick it up in chapter 17 in a couple weeks here. So I'm going to invite Templeville to come back up. And we're going to just move into time of just response to the Lord and just worship of the Lord and just continuing on in music. And I've just told Templeville to just be led of the Lord here. And so they're just going to lead us and we're just going to make a joyful noise. So let's be glad and rejoice in God. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can look at it and for the direction we see here and the beauty that we see in just worshiping the Lord. Just that beauty of holiness, Lord. We're so blessed and we thank you for all that you've done for us, that you've given us a reason to sing and worship you, God. We never have to look far for a reason. We never have to muster up this energy or should have to muster up this energy to worship you, because as we look to you, we see, God, that you're good. Your mercy endures forever. And we just want to worship you and praise you, Lord. We do pray for those that are just hurting, God, those that are lost. We think of the lives that have been devastated in Las Vegas this week, God, and just the tragedy that's gone on. And the world looks at that and questions how there could be a God. But we look at that and we go, God, your heart is broken over that. Your heart is broken over the result of just sin playing out in this world. And you've done all that you need to prevent that, to save that. Lord, we pray right now that you would bring hope to those lives that are hurting, that you'd turn them to you, that you would just send people, Lord, to go and minister to those that are hurting and broken over those things, Lord. Even for us right now, if there are people here hurting and broken that are down and discouraged, I pray, Lord, that we might just get our focus back on you here tonight. And as we respond in worship and praise, that, Lord, we would find ourselves triumphing in the praise of the Lord here tonight. So be with us and lead us now, we ask in your name. Amen.